Oh, thank you, Jesus, not only for that song and all that is represented in that song, but Lord, I just thank you. Thank you so much for a group of people who they want to sing, they want to praise, they want to show you with the abundance of their heart, the overflow of their heart, that they're so grateful. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. Yes, we do. Family, friends, freedom, all these things. Lord, we're most thankful that you love us, that you have given us freedom and forgiveness for our sin, and you've given us a purpose to get up, eat, and live each and every day, and you have given us everlasting life and taken away our fear of death. Thank you, Jesus. May the rest of this service honor you as well as we learn and grow, and then we want to get out there and we actually want to live out what you've told us to do. And I say this in Jesus' name, and everybody in the room said, amen. Would you go ahead and take a seat? Wow, y'all sing like you've been practicing or something. It's awesome. If you are just joining us at this point for the very first time, it might feel like you're coming into a movie about three quarters of the way through. To which I would say, Church Center app on any device will get you to Rock Springs Church Cortez. Then you can actually go to what is called the archive, and you can pick up these messages, video, as well as you can access them through podcasts, and you can go back and catch up on the things that you might have missed. The core of it has to do with, the Bible indicates that God has more in mind for us whenever he sent Jesus to die for all of our sin, past, present, and future, and then raise him from the dead. He has more at stake here than just giving us a get out of hell free card, okay? The indication of the writings, the people who were with Jesus, and then the church that grew up because Jesus said they should go and plant this church and it would take life. It would be his body, his ecclesia, his people, his community, his movement. There is so much work to be done, to do the very work that Jesus did, only more of it. And that is to preach and teach and heal, to take people the good news, to make things better than we found them, to help others discover, as we've been singing today, that Jesus is incredibly gracious and merciful to us. Others need to hear this message, not mine, the message of Jesus. Because if you just do the numbers, even here in Montezuma County, and I'm talking to you online campus, Montezuma County has approximately 25,000 people. But I would say the larger majority of 25,000 people are not listening to the good news of Jesus today. And that makes me sad, makes me very heartbroken, because they're living without purpose and without forgiveness and without a confidence about facing the future. And Rock Springs and other Christ-honoring, Bible-believing churches that just point out, we have so much, the good news, the gospel, we have a lot of work to do to help others have a tremendous hope. So that's the basis of this, is that God's been up to something more than just a get-out-of-hell-free card. He has shaped you. It's not the only way to see this information from Scripture. It's a way, and it has to do with an acrostic, S-H-A-P-E. How has God shaped you? What is your shape? And if you look in Scripture, there is an indication that everyone who bows the knee to Jesus Christ is given a spiritual gift. You go, I don't understand that. Go back to the archive. There is a spiritual gift that is given to you, at least one. You do have a heart that beats passionately for someone, some group of people, or an issue that needs to be solved in this world. You have abilities. We talked about that last week, which, by the way, your very best ability to God is your availability. Yeah, that'll preach. I might ought to go back and re-preach that message. That'd be good. Personality, Lord knows, I don't have to look far around this room to realize that's true. And then experiences, as I said earlier. You are shaped to make a difference. What I've been hoping, and I'm seeing a lot of evidence of this, is you're discovering it. You're digging in. That's great. Love the conversations that it has elicited. But I will tell you this, the flip side to that is a lot of you just sit through this, you bear it, you grin and bear it, you're not even taking notes. I feel for you because you're going to continue to be frustrated and unfulfilled. If you would understand what God's trying to get through to you about your S-H-A-P-E, you would have a sense of fulfillment and fruitfulness in this world. Jesus is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 12:30. He said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." That is on that magnificent big screen behind me. I want everybody to read it out loud with me. Would you do that? Let's do it together. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That is what we have referred to as the great commandment. Jesus actually gave this in a couple of different situations. But what he was doing in that moment, because actually, if you want to know the backstory, some religious professional like myself was actually trying to trap Jesus to make him violate the law of Moses. Of course, Jesus was the actual living fulfillment of the law of Moses right there standing in front of them. But never mind the fact they were trying to trap him. They ask, what would you say is the essence of the law? How would you summarize the Old Testament? What is the Cliff's Notes of the Old Testament? And this is what he said. He said, the number one purpose of your life is to love God with all, everything that you are, every dimension, every possible way to measure it. You ought to love God. You need to be all in. It is the most important thing, and we're not dealing with it today, but he said, before I hand the microphone back to you, he said, and the second is just like it. It's just as important. And he said, you ought to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the two most important things in life, Jesus says, is to love God and love your neighbor. In other words, I want y'all to know, and some of you, you really need to hear what I'm saying on this. God is not trying to speak to you through Jesus to tell you that Jesus came to give you a to-do list. He didn't come to give you a punch list. Are those valuable? You betcha. You betcha. If you're trying to spin multiple plates, you need to-do lists and punch lists. But Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And the fact is, you cannot find life. That's what we were singing about. You cannot find everlasting life until you have a friendship, a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus, God himself in the flesh, is speaking to us through the pages of Scripture. And he says, this is what you ought to prioritize about your entire life. And that is, love God with all that you are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, the question comes because a lot of people say, oh, that was very deep. Whenever preachers do, you know, say something and people goes, oh, that's really deep. That is actually loosely translated as, I don't understand a single thing you just said. But because it's church, I have to go, oh, yeah, amen. The question comes, what's the difference between your heart and your soul? Because all cultures speak of this in one way or another. What's the difference between your heart and your soul? What's the difference between your mind and your strength? I mean, some of it can be teased out with just a little bit of logic. But what I would say, what Jesus is saying is every way you can measure it, he commanded you to love God with all of that. And how do you do that? Well, let's look at it through the lens of your personality. Okay, a lot of you have never really stopped to think about what kind of personality you have. The rest of us have thought about that for you. But I'm just telling you, when you do see God through the lens of your personality, you're going to see that you have a particular perspective on God because of the personality that he gave you. You need to understand, you need the other perspectives because we're better together. I won't re-preach all of those messages, but it's like, this isn't just, hey, let's all turn the spotlight on me or you, or let's just focus on us. It's let's examine who God made us to be so that we get that settled so that we can get back to work and be the kind of people who contribute our particular perspective. For instance, he says we ought to love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I can almost guarantee you, I'll bet you a dollar to a donut, okay? Here we go. that you have a tendency to love God either a little bit more, you tend to love God with your heart, or you tend to love God a little bit more with your soul. Some of you in this room tend to love God a little bit more with your mind, and a lot of you have a tendency to want to love God with all of your strength, and there is nothing wrong with any of that. I'm just saying, heart people, I'm going to show you this. Heart people are the kind of people who are good at talking. Don't look at anyone during this message, okay? Because the tendency is going to be, I told you so. You don't need to be anybody else's Holy Spirit, okay? He will convict and plead with them, okay? But if you are a heart person, you're pretty good at talking, you're verbal, you love discussion, you love to grapple with things, with your words, you're very expressive. God uses that. But hold on, there are people who are soul people, and soul people tend to be really good at feeling. They tend to be really good at feeling. They feel things very deeply. They tend to have a wide range of emotions. They are the kind of people who are, you go, wow, I just didn't see that in that movie. But man, they're just, stories grab a hold of them. A lot of you, you're mind people. And that's cool. God's going to use that. You're good at thinking. You're very analytical. You're conceptual, systematic. Things need to have an order, and then let's go with that order. That would be a good place for any thinking people to say amen. Okay. And then strength people, you love doing. Get her done, man. Get her done. Tend to be very physical, very outward, practical, very action-oriented folks. Am I hitting anywhere close to any of where any of you live? Huh? The thing is that most of us, well, no, everybody, is a combination of these things. We're a stew. You're going to have a tendency toward one. You're aware of the others, more or less. But, I was kind of preaching this message to the staff. I didn't do the whole thing. I was like, this one, like, they said, well, what do you think you are, David? And I said, I think I'm somewhere between a talker and a feeler. I'm a heart or a soul type of person. I think I've learned to talk because of my training, but if you actually just got me down to my brass tacks, I'm telling you, I'm a soul person. I'm very empathetic to what's going on. But I'm just saying that's an overlapping. I don't have much thinking. Don't think much. Nope. Thank you. It's interesting. Someone said, I would have to disagree with you, and somebody else said, amen. Okay, so... I just want you to know whatever personality you have, it was given to you by God. You know, I typically don't do this, but it's because I feel like I'm about to burst into flames right now. It's not because of my preaching. Russell, would you please turn the cooler on so that I don't melt? Thank you so much. Yeah. In a letter that Paul wrote to his friends in Rome as the church was getting a fledgling start there, he said in Romans 12, he said, love from the center of who you are, don't fake it. I wanted you to see that because Paul was trying to make the same point. You do not have the exact same personality as God has given someone else, so don't try to copy them. Love from the center of who you are. You say, I'm not sure who I am. Then it's time to make a commitment to discover what that is. Because once you discover that, then you can give it back to God and say, God, thank you for giving me this personality. How do you want to use it? And you will learn how to love him, worship him, and serve him with your personality. But I want us to look at all four of these personalities. I want to give you, this is going to be very teaching-oriented more than preaching today. But I want you to see these four personalities. Maybe it'll help you and your family. It certainly will help you. Because here's how I want to divide it up. There is a purpose to your personality. I want you to be able to see that. But there's also going to be some weaknesses to your personality that you need to take care of and be aware of. And then God gives us warnings about our personality of what to watch out for. That's why we need each other. Let's go ahead. I want to see a show of hands. And I can't do this online, but Allie, maybe you can pick this up by anyone who's in online campus. I want to see a show of hands of how many of you, just on the basis of what I've said, would already say, I am pretty much a talker. That's you got it. Okay, that means you're a heart person. Okay, how many of you would throw up your hand and say, you know what, I am I'm soul person, feeler is definitely where I'm at. Okay, that's interesting. And then how many of you go thinkers? I want to love God with my mind. You're thinking about it. I can tell. That's good. That's good. And how many of you say, I'm a doer? I want to love God with my strength. It is interesting in surveys time and time again that it's about 25% to each group. It's very interesting how God has done that. But what I love about it is besides the guys down on their knees, I know we're going to have revival. Y'all were getting honest about who God made you to be, so I know we're going to have revival. Okay, number one, talkers love God with their heart. I already said that, but go ahead and fill in the blank. Talkers love God with their heart. God says this repeatedly, that there is a direct connection between, oh boy, this is going to apply to everybody, but especially to talkers. Please pay attention to me. Okay, God says time and time again that there is a direct connection between your heart and your mouth. I'll say it again because it's kind of disturbing when you stop and think about it. Okay, there is a direct connection between your heart and your passion and your mouth. It's so funny to me since I am a talker and have learned a few things about it. When people say something they shouldn't have said, it's like, oh, I don't know why I said that. And I'm a preacher, so therefore I have to tell them, because that's what was in your heart. There is a direct connection between your heart and your words. In other words, if any of you have a cussing problem, it's not a mouth problem. It's a heart problem. Listen, some of you go, yeah, oh, I know, cussing, don't like that. If any of you are judgy and critical and sarcastic and gossipy, that's your heart, not your tongue. If you have a tendency to say, I can't just tell the truth, I have to exaggerate it. I have to dress it up a little bit more. If you shade the truth because you need to cover yourself, if you have a habit of taking words and using them not to motivate but to manipulate, ooh, Lord, the problem, the heart of the problem is a problem of your heart. It applies to all of us. Just saying, if you're dealing with anger, loneliness, joy, sadness, all of them bubble up out of your mouth, out of your heart and into your mouth, okay? Got to take that into account. But this heart-mouth connection is especially true of talkers. Heart people have a hard time being quiet. One of the most treacherous things in any given day is silence. When a heart person, whenever somebody is a talker, whenever they have heard something, be it the very best meal they've had in town, or, oh, the sermon, or this song, I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I got to do it. It doesn't matter if it's stories, it doesn't matter if it's thoughts, experiences, news. But see, the downside to that is that talkers aren't very good at keeping secrets. They don't know what confidences mean. Because if it's in their heart, it's going to come out, and sometimes it comes out as gossip. Oh, we need to pray for that. Because Lord, you know about Mary and all that she went through. It's like, hon, bless your heart. Just because you come at it from a prayer or, when you play the God card, doesn't make it any less gossipy. But the upside, not here to rag on anybody, just got to pay attention. The upside is this. Psalm 40 says it this way, and the psalmist, he was definitely this way. He said, I have not kept this good news hidden in my heart. Instead, I've talked about it. If it's good news and it helps people, I've talked about it. Can you see the connection between the heart and the talk? He's like, I got to tell somebody. Because he says to God, these are lyrics to a song that he was writing. He said, your faithfulness and your saving power. He said, that's what I have to tell everybody. I have told everyone of your unfailing love and your faithfulness. God, you're faithful. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so grateful for people who are heart people because they put into words what the rest of us are feeling. I want you to be able to see that's the purpose, I think, that God says, you bring this to the table. You bring this to the body, and that is the purpose of communication. We need to know what the truth is, and we need to communicate it clearly. We need communicators. If you're not in a group, a growth group, a life group, a small group, whatever you're calling your group, in someone's home or having a regular Bible study with someone and getting together, you want these people in your group because that's probably going to be the person who winds up being your discussion leader. They know what we need to be focusing on, and they know how to bring the rest of us along. You need this. We need poets. We need people who write lyrics, because lyrics and then put to music is a God-given thing. It's an amazing thing. We need poets. We need writers to express what we all feel. We need teachers. We need counselors, because Lord knows that the world needs so much counsel. We need coaches who will bring out the best to teach, to guide. We need this. There's absolutely nothing wrong with this. You know what? I even put it in my notes. Besides the preachers, teachers, and poets, all that, we even need a few preachers. That would be a really good place to say amen. Just wondering if that, okay, I'll just let that lie there. If you are a talker, if this is really hitting where you're living, you need to choose to use your personality for good and for God. Don't just say, oh yeah, I'm a talker. I just say what's on my mind. I just tell it like it is. No, look at what he gave you. Bring it under control. That's what God wants you to do. Hone that ability to communicate. Be a better communicator. Honor God with the way you do that you talk. Get into the practice of only saying what you know to be true and helpful, as Scripture says, to build up, to speak in faith, because our church, our family, the folks around you need to know that if we speak into faith, that's what God wants us to do, that we're trusting, because there's so much power in your words. Proverbs 12 says the words of the wise bring healing. Could I get an amen on this? Let me say it first. Okay. That the right words at the right time from the right person can literally help heal your broken heart. I've seen it. I've felt it. I have experienced it. I have also seen that the right word spoken at the right time to the right person can bring a cure. It can bring restoration. It can bring encouragement and development. It can build. So I say to you, talkers, would you, this is your challenge, commit to use every single word that comes out of your mouth to build up in the name of Jesus rather than tear down in your own name. Proverbs 14:3 says, the words of the wise keep people out of trouble. So use your ability to verbalize, to guide, direct, to point people in the right direction. It is a form of worship that you love and honor God that way when you benefit and you bless his people. Do not be afraid, because the purpose of your personality is communication. But there are pitfalls. Your greatest strength is often where your greatest weakness resides. The weakness you need to watch out for, and Lord knows I know this, saying the wrong thing. Yeah. Like the guy who was sitting at this fancy dinner, didn't know anybody that was there. And I don't know, someone said, would you like some mustard? He's like, ugh, hate mustard. Blah. Want mayonnaise. And they went around the table introducing themselves and came around to somebody at the opposite end of the table and said, yeah, I am the heir to the French's mustard fortune. Saying the wrong thing. Also, revealing your own insecurity. We have a tendency to do that. I'm not talk about that because that has to do with connection to your heart. But I'm saying, the more you talk, the more chances you have for saying the wrong thing. It's just a matter of odds. You could bet on it. Proverbs 10 says, the more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. Sinning in this particular case means that you're going to miss the mark, because you're shooting wrong words, wrong time, wrong person. Got to watch out for it. Another weakness, like I said, is that insecurity. You know what I've noticed, and I've noticed this in my own life. Sometimes if you talk all the time, you're actually trying to cover something up. And I don't mean like something that was wrong. It's you're covering up your fear. You're covering up your insecurity. So you might need to examine that. What are you afraid of? What about silence leaves you feeling so awkward? Might not. I don't know. Proverbs 17 says, those who are sure of themselves do not talk all the time. That was written 3,000 years ago, still true today. So if you get clear on your God-given shape, you're going to be more confident. And this applies to all of us. But confident people do not have to fill up the empty space. I'm just saying you can be self-controlled because God will give you his control. You can do this, talkers. You can. So that's the purpose. That's the weakness of this personality type. So the warning follows on the heels of that. The warning is remember to move into action. Because talkers love to talk, and they love to talk a little bit more. Then they talk a little bit more, but sometimes they don't actually do anything they're talking about. You can't just talk. Got to act. Proverbs 14:23, get to work and you'll earn a living. Okay. Get to work and you'll earn a living. If you just sit around talking, you'll be poor. Love don't buy groceries is another paraphrase of that. Now, talking about what God wants to do in your life and what God wants to do in our church and all those things, that is a part of the process, but it's not enough. You got to get up off of your blessed assurance and go do something. You have to go do something. Move. Even God can't steer a parked car. Move. And then he'll say, go right, go left, stop, back up. He'll do all those things. Somebody's like, well, Pastor, I appreciate what you talk about today, and I'm aiming to do that. Stop aiming and pull the trigger. Come on, let's do it. So I'm asking you, I'm trying to get all up in your business. What have you been talking about for weeks, months, even years, and you haven't done? It's time to do it. Let God do what he does whenever you move in faith. Don't just talk about it, do it. Proverbs 29 says this, sometimes mere words are not enough. Discipline is needed. Discipline meaning I'm going to do what I've learned. Act on what you've learned, what you know. This whole idea that I started off the service with, we're acting on what we know. We've finally gotten to a spot to where we think it's wise for the praise team to expand. We're taking a step of faith, going to be able to have this chorus, choir, whatever it's going to be called. And then we're going to have the lead team, and we'll have instruments. And we've been coordinating with the tech team so that we can build a greater worship and praise team. This is exciting. It's exciting. A little scary. Certainly complicated. Just ask the tech team this morning. But it's interesting to me that a lot of you really lit up today because of the way we did music. That's awesome. I just have to make this side note. Different personalities like different styles of music. Have you noticed that? What's interesting about that as well is that God likes all styles of music. He's the one who created them. You go, well, I don't. Well, I'm glad you're not God. Okay? Any kind of style of music that is played that honors him is godly music. It's interesting to me over the years, we can sing the same song, and some of you come up to me and go, you know, we do that song so much. I wish we wouldn't do that one so much. And other people come up and go, oh, that is my absolute favorite song. Oh, it's glorious. All the chickens run to one side, then they all run to the other side of the hen house. It's the way it is. So we're about to include some new music, varied styles. We're going to revisit some older music. What I'm hoping is that whatever music we do helps your heart and soul. Some of you go, it's okay. Y'all can do whatever you want. I can't sing. So I'm not gonna. And I'm going to say, yeah, y'all. <yar." laughs> You say, no, I'm not. I'm a prison singer. I'm always behind a few bars and never can find the right key. Choir director once told me that I needed to cultivate my voice, and then I asked him what he meant. He said, that needs to be plowed under right away. The Bible says make a joyful noise. You need to sing the songs. I know some of you do not come into this worship area or tune in until after the music because music's not your thing. I'm on to you. No, seriously, I love you so much. That is a bad mistake for your heart. Spiritually, it's been said by God several times. You do need to make a joyful noise. It has an impact, but you can go and do all the scientific studies. Counselors will tell you it affects your emotional health. You and I were wired by God to worship. Don't miss it. Do it for your own emotional health. Get in here before the service starts. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, feelers. Feelers love God with their soul. Soul, like we talked about, a lot of different ways it's used in Scripture. The most often is used as a synonym for our emotions. If you open up the book of Psalms, there's 150 different lyrics to songs. That's what those are, 150 of them. And you can see them over and over again. My soul, my emotions. You're a reflection of God. All of us are. It has the fingerprint of God, the thumbprint of God on us. God is emotional. He gets angry. He gets happy. He gets sad. He has longing for deeper relationships with us. He gave us his ability, and that is the ability to have emotions, to feel things at a soul level. Now, if you are indeed primed and ready to be a soul-type feeler person, the Psalms are probably one of your favorite parts of the entire Bible, because you see things like, oh, my downcast soul, and you're like, God, feel that. Or you see that says, I feel disturbed or satisfied. I have this deep yearning. I'm so troubled. I have a joyful soul. You're like, yes, I could have written this. But you also feel the bitter thirstiness. You feel that, but there's a delighted portion of it, and the rejoicing, the longing. There's so much passion in those words. People who are this kind of soul person, and they feel this, they're very in touch with their emotions, and they have a hard time hiding those emotions. But when it comes to worshiping God, to loving God, they get passionate about that. Like Psalm 42, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. Imagine that deer who's been eating and trying to go through the forest but can't find any water. Finally gets to the water. Oh, so good. And going back to songs, it's like we've sung this song, you are the air I breathe. And you're like, yeah. The thinkers behind you are going, what? Yeah, we've got air. It's mostly, you know, nitrogen, a little bit of oxygen. And you're going, never mind. Okay. See, different personalities lean into God in these different ways. The purpose of this is compassion. Soul people are the ones who carry us forward with compassion. They bring the characteristic of the compassionate God that we serve. These are the people who will most likely lead the way into trying to make sure that those issues and those people that have the deepest need, they're going to care about them, and they're going to show us how to know God better. They're going to show us how to help people with more empathy and sympathy for the pain and the problems they go through. We need this. It's the purpose of God. You know, soul people are often very, very likable. Very likable because they're easy to talk to. They will tend to be popular. And the reason they are that way, and the reason you feel the way that you do when you're around them, is they get you. They just get you. If you tell somebody, I'm having a bad day, talkers are going to commandeer the conversation, and they will talk to you about how desperately you need to get some counseling. And they will tell you where you can find that counsel and what the counselor's going to do. And they'll talk and talk like, I thought I was the one who was having a bad day. If you talk to a thinker and say, you know what, I've been having a bad day, you're going to get an analysis of why you're having a bad day. And you can go back and pinpoint the time in which your day went from good to bad. And then if you tell a doer, I'm having a bad day, you will get 7-word counseling. Build a bridge and get over it. But with a feeler, if you tell them, I'm having a bad day, they go, I understand. Those days come at me too. It's tough, isn't it? See, we like feelers because they understand us. Ephesians 4, that's why he said, be kind and compassionate to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. God says, I've been tenderhearted. I want my people to know that they can be kind, loving, and forgiving just like I am. I want all of you to learn to love this way, but I'm going to set the pace with the people who are going to love me predominantly with their soul. We need you. That's their purpose. What's their pitfall? What's their blind side? The weakness of the soul people is they're easily manipulated by their moods. Remember, talkers are tempted mostly just to talk and never act. Feelers are tempted to follow their feelings because their feelings are so intense. What you have to wrestle with as a feeler, as a soul person, is you can be so easily manipulated by your mood. Because you will say things, and I know this because this is where I think I live, is, you know, I want to do this because I feel like I need to do it. And just as easily, especially on Mondays, I don't feel like I should do this. You know what? How many of you are old enough to remember this song the first time it came out? It can't be wrong when it feels so right. Debbie Boone, I have all respect for you, but that song, come on, that was written by a feeler. It most certainly can be wrong if it feels right. Or how about this? If loving you is wrong, then I don't want to be right. Whoa. Those songs written by soul people. You just need to be aware of your weakness. Peter said, since your real home is in heaven, in other words, you're not going to spend forever here on this planet. He said, look forward. Keep away from the evil pleasures, not the pleasures. There's a whole teaching in Scripture that God gave us things so that we can have pleasure. But keep away from the evil pleasures of this world. They're not for you because they actually fight against your very soul. Here's the warning. The warning for feelers is you must let God lead you. Galatians 5, Paul was really up on his high horse with this one. In Galatians 5, he said that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God directs you, direct your lives, and you will not satisfy. You will not give in to the desires, the lusts, the moods of this human nature. See, we all have desires. The desires in and of themselves are like money. They're neutral, but how you fulfill those desires will either take it in a good direction or a bad direction. That is why you do not lead with your emotions. You lead with truth and let the Spirit of God lead you into all truth. Do not be led by your emotions. Be led by the very Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives in you. Now, let me just state this. A Christ follower is not someone who has no feelings and has no emotions. A Christ follower is someone who doesn't obey the wrong ones. A Christ follower is someone who doesn't willingly and repeatedly, without conviction, give in or yield to or let them control their life. You and I will be tempted, but you won't have to surrender to those feelings. It's okay. It's actually good to feel deeply about worshiping God. And worship definitely needs to be expressed in a lot of different ways. But listen to me, church. True worship is not only a matter of it needs to come sincerely from the heart of who we are, from our heart and soul. That's the direction it's coming from. The real key to worship is who is it going to? That's why I try to remind you and our worship and praise team, we are trying to lead all of us to worship for an audience of one. You got to keep focused on God, not on yourself, because regardless of your personality, he wants you to worship him with your heart, with your soul. The heart and soul people are going to help us to learn how to do that. So let's move on to the third one. Thinkers. Let's get to thinkers. Yeah. Thinkers love God with their minds. Did you know that Scripture says very clearly, that intellectual activities bring glory to God? Do you realize we're the only part of God's creation? Human beings are the only part of God's creation that has to imagine, to think of a preferred future, to dream. We need thinkers. The reason I want you to understand this is God did not say and never once says in any of these documents, you come to me, bow the knee to Jesus Christ, open up your skull, take your brain out, put it on the shelf, and then you can follow me. He never said, check your brain at the door. He said, learn to love and worship God with all of your mind. Develop it. Read, think, strengthen it, sharpen it. Because that is an act of worship. You are doing something with the stuff that God gave you. Okay. This is a misunderstanding in the general population, and maybe you can help me offset it. A lot of people, especially during this point in the 21st century, seem to believe that following Jesus is a blind faith. It is most certainly not a blind faith. It is an informed faith. We have been informed. I don't follow Jesus because the Bible tells me so. I follow Jesus because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, Peter, and Paul told me so. You're going, isn't that the same thing? No. Because if you treat the Bible as a magic book of myths, and you open it up and somehow get a, I got a quiver in my liver, you're misunderstanding what Scripture is there for. They changed the world. All those men and the women that went along with them, they changed the world before the New Testament was even written down. The Bible did not create Christianity. Christianity created the Bible. Matthew said so. Mark said so. Luke said so. John said so. Peter said so. Let me pause. James said so. How good do you have to be to convince your own brother that you are the Son of God? You talk about an informed faith. And he didn't say he was the Son of God until he came out of the tomb. So it always goes back to the resurrection. I'm telling you, thinkers, you can learn some things and you can take a biblical worldview into this world and help people to understand that it is the only one of the 9 major worldviews that actually squares with reality. I'm not trying to give you a quiver in your liver. I'm saying it is an informed faith. All other 8 major worldviews, religions, if you will, always end in fatalism, meaning nothing matters. If you take all 8 of them to their proper conclusion, they all end in nothing matters. There is no purpose to this life. Because the bottom line is, without a God and a God who is personally invested in where we are and who we are, without God in the mix, there is no basis for morality and there is no basis for meaning to this life. Christianity is an informed faith, and we need thinkers to take it forward. It's logical, rational, intelligent. It is the way the world makes sense. And God says, I want you to use your mind to take that forward. People who are thinkers, very often when they become believers, they get into these 66 documents and go, I want to know why. They fall in love with the Bible. They read it. They study it. They consider it. They apply it. They get fired up. They get fired up because they want to find the answers. I want us to find answers to questions that people are actually asking. I find right now Christians, generally speaking in our culture, are trying to answer questions nobody's asking. I think I have a little bit of thinker in me. I don't know. Just saying. Questions like, where did I come from? People wonder that. Why am I here? Where am I going? The key passage for thinkers, Psalm 119. How I love your law. I think about it all day long. How I love your law, Lord. I think about it all day long. We need talkers for communication. We need feelers for compassion. The purpose of thinkers and what they bring to this is the consideration. The consideration. We've got to consider. Somebody needs to be thinking about the issues, about the problems. And what does God say about these issues? And how do we solve these problems? Not like it's always been done, but what is God doing right now? Somebody's thinking through the implications of everything we have to do. We need scientists, innovators, inventors, philosophers, people who think through the implications. Because thinkers can show us how to worship and love God better with our minds. The Bible says when you think about what God wants you to do in your life, like Lamentations, Jeremiah said, we should think about the way we're living and turn back to the Lord. Woo, Lord, talk about a revival. I don't know if you've ever heard of Socrates. I'm from the South, and we pronounced it differently, okay? Socrates said, the unexamined life isn't worth living. It's the truth. Let me ask you something. Between Jeremiah and Socrates, when was the last time you focused thinking about the direction of your life? Not where it is. Where is it headed? Because thinkers are always pondering the path. Not where it is, but where is it going? Huge strength. But there's weaknesses, pitfalls. Weakness for thinkers is they're easily trapped by their pride or their indecision. I like hanging out with smart people and thinkers, but I've noticed people who know and can prove they think fast, they think about a wide array of knowledge, and they can do it. They tend to look down at other people who do not think the way that they do. Yeah. And in doing so, thinkers, you have you run the risk of devaluing everybody else because they're not like you. And you're also ignoring something, and thinkers ought not ignore the facts. The facts is everybody's ignorant, just in different areas. 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge makes people arrogant. Love builds them up. The King James Version says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's definitely okay to be smart. That would be a good place to say amen. Okay. If you're smart, then use your smarts, but you got to temper it with love. Otherwise, you're going to wind up being arrogant, egotistical. I'm saying if you're going to be proud that Jesus loves you. Really? You know, be proud that you know Jesus Christ. Because pride is one of the pitfalls, but the other one is indecision. Because this is where talkers are a lot like thinkers, and thinkers are a lot like talkers, is that thinkers, they don't just talk about it, they study about it. But they use their studying as an excuse not to actually go and do something with it. You can be very, I've known people who are super brainy, and at the same time, they were super wishy-washy. And that's because they sit there and go, well, it could be this. Oh, I don't know. It could be that. Oh, no, I think it might could be this. It's like, dude, just do something. 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, he says, always studying but never able to recognize the truth. He said, there are people like that. We've got to be careful. If you are a thinker, don't fall into that pitfall. Here's the warning. Practice humility and practice what? You know. First, practice humility. Solomon said in Proverbs, he said, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Oh, some politicians need to know that one. Here's the thing. Back here where we live, why would Solomon say something like that? Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. He said, because he's God, you're not, and he is way wiser than you. And you can depend on him. That thing about humility, though, it's like, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. That's not humility. I don't even know what that is. That's weird. Okay? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Did you know that the Bible, you can search the scriptures in any language, you know, that it's translated into or its original language. The Bible never instructs us to pray for or to ask God to give us humility. It never says, ask God to humble me. You know what it says? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's a choice, and you have to make it time and time again. It is your choice. Nobody can do it for you, and nobody can do it to you. Now, they can humiliate you. That's different. That's making fun. That is derision. But they cannot make you humble. It is a choice. Essentially, humility is choosing to be totally dependent on God. That's what humility is. It's praying, a prayer that sounds something like this. God, I am depending on you. Yes, you've given me some smart. But in this moment, I'm taking my gifts, my abilities, the things that I'm passionate about. I realize that you gave those to me. And I'm going to manage them as best I can. But what I'm taking from you is, this is my shape, and then I'm going to give it back to you as my offering of worship. That's what a prayer of humility sounds like. Because humility isn't denying your strengths. It's just being honest about your weaknesses. So first, practice humility. Second, practice what you know. If you're thinking about it, you see it, as Solomon said, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Okay? So do something with it. If you know it, do it. James said this, do not merely listen to the word, talking about the word that they were bringing about Jesus and explaining the Old Testament. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I know this because I've lived it. I'm a fourth generation pastor. I've seen it time and time and time again. You can sit in a service like this and you can do it for the next 20 years and take the best notes you have ever taken and still never really do what you heard, wrote down, or learned. Because as a wise man once said, I only believe the parts of the Bible I actually do. Do you believe that the Bible speaks to we should give to help the poor? Yes. Yes, of course. Do you actually give to the poor? Not so much. Well, then I don't think you believe that part. Do you believe that people need to have a relationship with Jesus in order to have their past forgiven, a purpose for living, a home in heaven? Yeah, absolutely. Have you told anybody about the good news of Jesus? Mm-hmm. Next question. Do you believe that you ought to honor God with your first and best of what he allows you and gives you the capability to earn? Yes. Do you tithe? No. I'm just saying. You only believe the parts of the Bible that you do. So, thinkers, you got to watch out for pride, watch out for indecision. So let's just do a quick review because we're down the home stretch. Talkers, they love God with their heart. Feelers love God with all their soul. Thinkers with all their mind. Doers love God with all their strength. Doers. I love hanging out with them. They're active. They're energetic. They love to accomplish things. They make things happen. If there's an agenda, they advance the agenda. What's the plan and how can we work that plan? Let's do it. They're practical, not afraid of work. Service of any kind brings them satisfaction. You can see how beneficial that is to our body of believers. Psalm 116 says, oh God, here I am, your servant, your faithful servant. Set me free for your service. Put me in, coach. That's what he's saying. Put me in, coach. I do not want to stand here on the sidelines. I didn't come out here to spectate. I want to participate. I don't want to watch history. I want to make history. Arr, arr. I'm ready. I'm willing. And I'm able. Lord, please, please use me. Please use me. The doers have a huge purpose in all of this, in this world. And what is that? That is their contribution. We don't just need communication. We need that. We don't just need compassion, but we do need that. We don't just need consideration. We desperately need that. But we've got to have the contribution as well. We've got to get to work, and we've got to get it done. We need the ideas from the thinkers that will be communicated by the talkers along with the passion from the feelers that actually get stuff done because that's the doers. They got it done. They're the ones who carry the initiative. They have the higher energy. They start. They grow. I'm just saying we need to start some things in 23 that have never happened in Cortez before. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ought to start it, grow it, build it, develop it. And we're going to have doers to help us understand how that's going to get done. Romans 12 says, offer your body as to him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. That's the most sensible, practical way to serve God. Offer your body. Why? Because that's the only way you can actually serve God. There ain't no other way. Even if you are a mind person or a mouth person or emotions person, all of those have to do with resident in your body. That's why you say, God, everything you shape me to be, here's my body for you to use however you want. Church, I hope you've understood from this teaching that all of these things are necessary. We need these things. I'm so grateful that I had opportunity to lead in worship today. But I don't need to be the only one to lead in worship. That's why we're expanding the praise and worship team. We need people to work with even that awkward fashion, just like Tech Team has their awkwardness, RSK has awkward moments, but we still love Jesus. We still love families. This is why, if you have these abilities, get in the game. All of us need to be loving God this way. He wants us to worship him, every single one of us, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You go, oh, I'm kind of weak in these other areas. Then team up with somebody who's stronger in those areas. We need talking and feeling and thinking and doing. But you need to know what your primary contribution is so that you can help others and help the body of Christ. Anyway, got to go back. The weakness, you know what the weakness is? It's overwork. I'm looking at you. Some of you. 25% of you. Doers are always working. It's how you measure the success of your life. Work, 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 work. That means that because you are so occupied with your work, you have a tendency to take, you rarely take extended time to actually think about anything. Why? Well, I got too much to do. And I know this for a fact because I hang around a lot of doers. They wouldn't spend a second stopping to talk. Talk, talk, talk. Got to get stuff done. And I'm telling you, the last thing they do is pause regularly to consider their feelings. Psalm 127 says, "It is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, fearing that you're going to starve to death. For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest." You know, there is a reason why God gave the Sabbath. Imagine a culture, if we were a culture with no electricity and no refrigeration. You literally live with your food hand to mouth. And the God that you serve says, I want you to take one day out of seven, and I don't want you to work. It's like, but I like to eat. He said, I've got you covered, but what I'm asking of you is stop and honor me and trust that I can make things happen on those 6 days that carry you through on the seventh day so that you learn to make me first in your life. He says, you're going to fear that you're going to starve to death, but he says, God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. If this really hits you, I'm just telling you, you're not the first to wrestle with it. Jeremiah said in his prophecy, he said that God told him, slow down, take a deep breath. What's the hurry? Why are you wearing yourself out? Just what are you chasing after anyway? But you say to me, Jeremiah, you say, but I can't help it. I'm addicted to alien, to false gods, and I just can't quit. Question is, what's your false god? What is it that you just can't quit? Maybe you need to take that before God. Answer your own question. What are you really after? Why do you do all that you do? Or better question, who are you doing it for? Some of you need to do less, not less for God, but less in other areas so that you have time to do what really matters, and that's what he's asking you to do. The warning is, remember why you do what you do. Proverbs 23 says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to show restraint. Man, I hope y'all have gotten something you can use out of this, and I hope you pair it up with your spiritual gift, your heart, and your abilities, and then we're going to look at experiences. But let me wrap these things up. You were made by God. You were made for God. You need to understand this. I hope that you see all of this much more clearly, that he made you for a purpose. It's his purpose. He wants you to bring your communication, your compassion, your consideration, your contribution, whatever it is you have to bring to him and surrender it back to him and say, use me. You need to be aware of your likely pitfalls, your blind sides. Maybe it's not following through. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's following your feelings instead of following Christ. Maybe he convicted you of your pride or your insecurity today, or maybe it's the, I haven't stopped to rest like he asked me to, like he instructed me to. Remember that your heavenly Father warns you because he loves you. He doesn't want you to fall off into the pit. But listen to me. If you, my friend, online campus, in this room, if you have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so today. Because until you know Jesus Christ, you're just existing. But when you know Jesus Christ, he says you get a brand new life. That's why he called it being born again. He said, Paul said, when anyone becomes a Christian, they're like a brand new person inside. The old's passed away, the new has come. You know what you actually get when you become a believer? You get your past forgiven, reason for living, home in heaven. But he doesn't give you a new personality. He shapes you the way he wanted you. He just perfects it. He wants you to be the best talker, the best feeler, the best thinker, the best doer that he created you to be. You got that from God. He doesn't want to slow you down with it. He wants to change the direction of it and then give you the proper motives and the power to do it. Love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, strength. I dare you. I dare you to commit to it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for an opportunity to be able to teach this and to think about it. But as always, my earnest prayer is that you, Holy Spirit of God, would take these words and then actually do something with them. Help them to land in people's minds and hearts where they need to be. And then give us the courage and the faith to actually do something with them. It is when we do that that you guide us, you direct us, you bless us. Thank you, God, for doing that. Please continue to grow up your church. I'm so thankful for what you're doing. People's lives are being changed. Maturity is coming on. But God, we have so much that needs to be done. Please give us the courage and the creativity that we find in you to get it done. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us to surrender to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.